Today's Torah portion, like I mentioned earlier, has the story of Nadab and Abihu, and this is a terrible story, right? In Leviticus chapter 10, about these sons of Aaron that were supposed to be high priests offered fire to the Lord. The rabbis debate, what does it exactly mean that they offered strange fire to the Lord? They did something that was not in honor of him, not in obedience to him, and they died for it, right? The scriptures are a lot of times a study in extremes. The extreme holiness and beauty and goodness of the Lord, the extreme righteousness of the Lord. And then also we see in scriptures a lot of times the extreme depravity of mankind. How left to our own devices, we become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Out for our own fleshly evil desires, if we don't have the Lord in our lives, directing us, healing us, we come out of the womb screaming for our needs to be met. And like I've said before, this doesn't always change as we get older. If we don't get in contact with the Lord, it's, I need my needs met. And a lot of times, the people that are left in our wake wounded are numerous. And we've all been there, all, myself included. I've wounded people out of my own selfishness. If we were to be honest, that's true for all of us. But the Lord wants to make things right. Between His goodness, His holiness, and our depravity, our sin, God wants to make things right. He wants to bring the world into alignment with Himself. And we see this in Genesis 12:3 with God's covenant with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Somehow through Abraham, the world is going to be made right. And yet we see that it didn't happen, right? It didn't happen with Abraham. Abraham has sons, right? Abraham has Isaac, right? Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has the 12 tribes. We have the whole Egypt experience, coming out of Egypt, receiving the Torah. And then what happens? We get into the land. Joshua leads us into the land, and we fall into our own depravity, right? Our own tremendous sin. This family that was supposed to be a blessing to the whole earth falls into its own sin. And the book of Judges describes this very often, quite graphically. I remember reading Judges with my children, and they're like, wow, if this were a movie, it'd be rated R. It gives us a clear picture of our depravity. Okay, Judges 17, for example. We see in Judges 19. Let me do Judges 19 first. So we see in Judges 19, we see one of the most grotesque stories in the Bible. Okay, and I'm not going to go into the details on the Sabbath and in the presence of young ones, but it's a terrible story. Okay, full of rape and murder and callousness in Israel. There's a point that this happened in Israel. Okay, the guy wandering with his concubine, let's go stay at that Canaanite city for the night. No, I'm going to stay in the tribe of Israel. We need to lodge with our own people. And that's where this terrible story takes place, in God's own people, in Israel. And likewise in Judges chapter 17, where we see tremendous idolatry, this terrible idolatrous story taking place in Israel, with the Levites and so forth. In Israel, this family that God was supposed to bless the world through falls into its own depravity. What do these stories say? How does Judges 19 start? It says, in those days when there was no king in Israel, and bam, you get the story. Right? Judges 19:1. Judges 17:6, the story of the idolatry. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges leads us into 1 and 2 Samuel, telling us basically we need a king. Now, I know when Samuel first anointed Saul to be king, that it was in rebellion to a theocracy. It wasn't quite the timing the way it should have been done. But nonetheless, Judges makes it clear, in the days when there was no king, everyone did as was right in his own eyes. We need a king. Okay? We need to be restored. We need a king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we finally get, you know, David's king. We finally get that promise renewed. What promise? The promise of Abraham, basically, that is going to take place through David and his kingdom. Let me just read some of these couple verses here. Basically, what's happening is David wants to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord says, no, you're not going to build me a temple. Your son will build me a temple. But what I'm going to do for you, I'm going to establish your house. Your kingdom, David, is going to be an eternal kingdom. Your kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. I took you, God speaking through the prophet Nathan to David, I took you from the sheep pen, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. Just a sidebar here. We can't outbless the Lord. We can't outgive the Lord. David wants to build the Lord a temple. And the Lord says, I'm going to make your name great in the earth. I've been with you everywhere, David. You can't outbless the Lord. The Lord's going to bless you tremendously. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. The children of wickedness will not afflict them anymore as at the first. And as from the days that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord tells you that the Lord will make you a house. Okay, David wants to build a house for the Lord. The Lord says, no, I'm going to make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your offspring after you, who will proceed from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness will not depart from before him, will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. God promises David an eternal kingdom, a kingdom in which evil will be vanquished, and he will be given peace and rest. The Psalms pick up on this theme and enlarge it. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praises. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a blameless heart. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the deeds of faithless men. They will not cling to me. A perverse heart will be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. I will silence whoever secretly slanders his neighbor. I won't tolerate one who is arrogant and conceited. My eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Through the Davidic kingdom, as we see in this Davidic psalm, the Lord is going to bring judgment to the arrogant, those who persecute his people, those who are vile and wicked and unrepentant. And he is going to be that place of refuge. I'm so glad some of the teens mentioned the theme of the retreat last week, and refuge. The Davidic kingdom is a place of refuge. My eyes will be on the faithful of the land, David is speaking, that they may dwell with me. And when we understand Yeshua as the descendant of David, who brings all these promises into fullness, how sweet is that to our ears? My eyes will be on the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. And I make a point so often because I think it's so important. The Bible is about God's desire to dwell with us. In the desert, let them make me a sanctuary, it says in Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst. This is God's heart, to dwell with his people. And here in the idea of the Davidic kingdom, we see God's heart that they may dwell with me. And in the book of Revelation, right, the book that closes the Bible, we see that fulfilled, right, in Revelation 21. I will be their God and they will be my people, right? I will dwell with them. And so we see in the Davidic kingdom, what God wants to work through Abraham, the vehicle for that is the Davidic throne. That blessing of the earth will come about through David's throne. Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth take a stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What is the Hebrew there, do you think, for anointed? Mashiach, right? Actually, Meshicho, because of the... But the base word there is Mashiach, which means what? Mashiach. Messiah, right? And against his Messiah, all right? Let us break their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his wrath. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Same language we saw in 2 Samuel 7. I will be to him a father. He will be to me a son, right? You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will give the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Give sincere homage to the Son, or some translations say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. Okay, it's through the Davidic kingdom that we have the refuge for those who seek him, and the judgment for those who remain in their stubbornness and their evil sin. It is through the Davidic kingdom that the Lord is going to make the world right. Okay, so from these passages and others, I could have pulled out many. Psalm 78 talks about the history of Israel, focusing on a lot of the bad stuff and the rebelliousness. It ends with what? Ah, the Davidic kingdom, as if this is the answer to it all. And it is. Not David's day. David fell himself and brought curse on his own house, though he was a man after God's own heart. But David sets the theme. So God sets the theme through David, and then it's going to be fulfilled in the Mashiach, in the Messiah. Okay? So what does this teach us? God wants to bless the world. Okay? God wants to bring things in right. Unfortunately for many, that'll mean judgment. It'll mean their destruction. If they're not going to repent, they're not going to repent. Through David's throne, the judgment will come, and through David's throne, the refuge will come as well. But then we see David's throne, like Israel. God wanted to bless through Abraham. Abraham's descendants keep falling away. The golden calf, the idolatry, the all kinds of bad stuff, and judges. And then we see, David's throne, yay. But David's throne falls away. And we see bad king after bad king. And we see Israel split in two, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, where David's descendants continue to reign in the southern kingdom, in Judah. We see Israel, the northern kingdom, aligning itself with Syria and saying, let's attack David's throne. And in the book of Isaiah, we have David's throne under attack, ruled by an evil king, Ahab. How is the blessing going to take place through David's throne when David's throne itself is in sin? How is the blessing of bringing the world into reconciliation with this holy God going to take place through David's throne when we're not even sure the kingdom is going to withstand another few years? And it's in the midst of this that God gives these beautiful promises. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah is speaking to Ahab. You're afraid. You're afraid. You think the kingdom's not going to stand. I'm going to give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel. God with us. In the midst of you trembling, thinking the promises aren't going to be fulfilled, the virgin, and I know that there's debate over, does this word really mean virgin or young woman? I'm pretty convinced it means virgin, okay, for a few reasons. First of all, that's the way the ancient Septuagint, before the time of Yeshua, before this whole debate started, they translated it Parthenos into the Greek, virgin. In addition, this is an oath, a sign. What kind of sign is it for a young woman to give birth to a child, right? This is something miraculous. But however you take that word there, there's some kind of tremendous sign happening. That's going to be a sign, Emmanuel, God is with us. God's going to rescue David's throne. And this builds. Okay, the prophecy builds until the high point in Isaiah 9, verses 5 and 6, or 6 and 7 in Christian Bibles, which says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Pele Yoetz El Gibor Aviad Sar Shalom, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we need to understand something. Sometimes with my students, I'm interested in their names. Your name is Joshua, right? That means salvation, or God is salvation. Or your name is, whatever their name might be. Sometimes it's just a name that sounds good. A lot of times, they don't know what their names mean. When I talk to my students, did you know your name means this and that? No, I didn't know that. Right? So, a name is what you call somebody. But in Hebrew thought and in the Bible, the name is character. A name is truth about who you are. And so, this is not God saying, this child's name will be Bob, right? This child's name will be Pele Yoetz El Gibor Aviad Sar Shalom. This is saying, this is what this child will be. A child born with the name El Gibor, God Almighty. A child born with the name Aviad, Everlasting Father. And yet that's what the scriptures teach us. And it goes on about this child. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. On David's throne and on his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from that time on, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to have to rescue David's throne by being born of the virgin, by extending himself to us as the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed. There is no man, no woman on earth that can fit into the shoes of those promises given to David to establish an eternal kingdom, to cut off the evil around the globe. I will give the nations as an inheritance. To be a refuge to the righteous. There is no person that can do that. There is no human Messiah capable of these things. It's got to be God. Emmanuel, with us. Should this be so hard for us to believe? Is it so hard for us to believe that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush? Is it so hard for us to believe that God spoke with Abraham in Genesis in the form of a man, sat and ate with him? And what is that one called that spoke with God? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the divine name of God, was there speaking with him, or that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God walked with us as the Messiah. Born, what are the first words you read in the New Covenant? In Matthew chapter 1, this is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Or John chapter 1, about the Word being made flesh, right, and dwelling amongst us. God extended himself to come in and rescue the kingdom of David. Also to rescue the priesthood, right, to become our perfect sacrifice and our perfect high priest. Talked about that before. Today I want to talk about how God becomes that refuge in being the perfect Davidic king. Okay, to be God with us, the Messiah was God. Okay, and I could pull out many verses, many portions that talk about this before it happened. In the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, Psalm 45, your throne, God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. God has anointed God. God has anointed God. God has set up his son, so to speak. Now, we can't think of son the way I think of Connor as my son, right? There's, because this is God we're talking about. But in language, to help us understand some truth, God extends himself as the Messiah to sit on the throne of David in Psalm 45. Micah 5:1 or 5:2 in Christian Bibles. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, being small among the clans of Judah, out of you one will come out to me that is to be ruler in Israel. So the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem like Yeshua was, whose goings out are from of old, from ancient times. And I've read word studies about this that make sense. Ancient times, it can mean that, or it can mean from of eternity. And the strength is actually from of eternity. That one born in Bethlehem is an eternal one. And even if you don't buy that, this one born in Bethlehem is from ancient days. It's pre-existent. This is not one that was just created on the spot and then now people call him God. But according to the prophet Micah, hundreds of years before it happened, he said, one born in Bethlehem will be pre-existent and he will sit on David's throne. Psalm 45, Isaiah 7 and 9, Micah 5, all of them deal with the Davidic throne and all of them deal with this idea, it's got to be God that's going to do these things. It can't be anybody else. Ezekiel 34. Beautiful portion. God's going to punish the evil shepherds that have led Israel astray. And what does he say in verse 15? Ezekiel 34, 15. God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I'll be their refuge, in other words, right? But what does it say in 23? I will set up one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. Even my servant David, he will feed them, and he will be their shepherd. Wait a second, God. In verse 15, you said, you're going to be our shepherd. And in verse 23, you said, David, i.e. the son of David, right? The full Messiah that takes on the fullness of what David means. It's going to be our shepherd. What is it, God? Is it David or are you our shepherd? It's both. God is going to be our Davidic shepherd. God is going to be our Messiah. It has to be this way. And I'm not the only one who says this. And Messianic Judaism is not the only one who says this. Christianity is not the only one who says this. Our ancient scribes. Now, I know that this idea of a divine Messiah in Judaism nowadays is rejected. But there was this idea in ancient Jewish writings by our scribes that the Messiah would be divine. Not all of them believed it, but it's there. They looked at these scriptures and scriptures like Daniel 7. The Messiah is going to be divine. We read about in the book of Enoch, for example, and in other rabbinic writings. You can't get around it. There's no man capable of making the world right with this holy God. We would be like Nadab and Abihu, dead in our sin. God needs to come in and do the rescuing. And so what does this mean for us? First of all, it means we've got to preserve the idea of the divine Messiah, that God himself rescues. Otherwise, we're putting our trust in a man and not in God. And this is where we are attacked so often. We are attacked by cults who want to play around with the identity of the Messiah. We are attacked by Orthodox Jews who write books like Shmuley Boteach did, Kosher Jesus. Okay, you can have Jesus, just understand he's not divine. They want us to get rid of that so we can be their friend. We can't get rid of that. This is foundational, fundamental, that God visited us according to the prophets, that God rescues the Davidic kingdom, that the blessing of Abraham might fill the earth. The blessing of God bringing us into his refuge and punishing the wicked. And so we need this. We need this. What else does it mean? It means that we can rest assured in our salvation. It's not a man that died on the cross. It wasn't merely a man. It's God himself dying for our sins and being resurrected to be our refuge. You are in a secure place when you put your trust in the Messiah. You are the receiver of eternal salvation. God's salvation is perfect and blameless and eternal. And you have it because God himself came to be your refuge, your rescuer, the one to make you and I right with the Lord, and the one that one day will reign over the world. It had to be a son of David. We've lost the genealogical records. There is no more line of David. The times of the Messiah, the Talmud teaches us, has come and gone. Thank God that Yeshua came at the right time as a son of David, as the Son of God, to bring the Davidic throne into what it needs to be, and that is a spiritual kingdom that will one day rule the earth, and you and I will participate that, and in his refuge and in his place of peace, that he might dwell with us and us with him. What else does it mean? It means our job. We have the light of the Messiah within us. We need to let people know, hey, don't be a part of the judgment. Be a part of the blessing. Repent. Repent. Receive the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be part of that growing kingdom of David, that you might receive the refuge and the blessings of the Lord instead of his judgment, because his judgment's coming. And so, repent. Lord, I thank you so much for coming in, for being the one born of David to be our rescue and to love us to that extent that you yourself would become like us, to bear our sins and then to rise from the dead and to take your rightful place on the throne of David. We thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for what you have in store for us. Thank you for what you have in store for this world to make it right by banishing the evil and judging the evil and being a refuge for the righteous, Lord God, to bring the world once again into fellowship with a perfect, righteous, and holy God. We dare not approach you on our own merits, but we approach you, Lord God, because we know we have been cleansed by the Son of God, by the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We glorify you, Lord. Thank you for extending yourself to us in love. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen. Amen.